Good morning. Merry Christmas. Yeah, super close. Let's just, Abraham, let's ask the people this. You watch for hands. Christmas is almost here. How many of you haven't started Christmas shopping yet? Ooh, the stress is high. Oh, that's what an exciting time. You know, Advent, Christmas is a super special time in the life of Jesus's people. We some things happening. Like next Sunday, we have this event called March to the Manger. If you're newer here, I was new here last year. Like, what is this March to the Manger? It's super exciting, kind of fun. It's kind of like a Christmas pageant where preschoolers wear fake beards, but they don't memorize any lines. So it's pretty sweet. We're gonna sing Christmas carols. And so I invite you to that. And parents, if you have kids that might be costumed up for that, you should have received information on the rehearsal. We have something else actually next week when we do this thing called March to the Manger, where there's a manger up front. And you saw this little video, because this is something really unique to this church. And you're like, what is this? We actually, if you want to, we invite people to bring a birthday present for Jesus. Not going to lie, I'm really stressed out just trying to find a Christmas present for my wife. So if you have any good ideas, she's not here, I'll take it. And I'll probably take credit for the idea. But what do you give Jesus for his birthday? And that's what March to the Manger is. And so we've been encouraging you, if you want to participate, no one's going to give you a stink eye if you don't. We don't believe in church face here. Yeah, but if you want to be a part of this, you should be asking Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what should I bring Jesus for his birthday? We have little red bags out there you can take home. And at some point at the end of our service next week, you can come forward and place it in the manger. That's going to be so special and so significant. And encourage you to at least ask the question, do I want to do this? Should I do this? That's one of the cool things, Abraham, that we got cooking. Advent, March to the Manger. I thought there was something else you should know about. There is something else you should know about. We have this special Christmas Eve service, and the times are in the worship folder, and the times are on the screen, but we decided to try something new, and we're having a Christmas Eve service on the 23rd, which technically that's like Christmas Eve Eve. We hope it fits your schedule, an opportunity to worship together, to celebrate the birth of Jesus. So I wanted to tell you that, make sure you feel really welcome and invited. So March to the Manger next week, Christmas Eve, Eve, Christmas Eve. Oh, I know the third thing I want to tell you. I can tell, use your nose. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Can you smell that? Some of you are thinking, Ben's got the best cologne ever. It smells like sausage. Which would be the best cologne ever? We have a Good News Cafe today through those doors in the gym. A French toast bake and sausage and eggs and fruit and juice. And not gonna lie, I snuck down there and I just wanted to do a quality check because I care about you. And so it's worth going. This is, so just so you understand what this is a fundraiser. We have a medical missions team going to Guatemala in August of next year. So we're starting to help fund this. So, you know, there's a donation box you can put money in. Here's the deal, if you're new to Hayward Wesleyan, I want you to know you can come and eat, and you can skip the donation box. It's my treat. I'll put something in for you. Because we just think it's that important that we spend time together around the table. One of our core commitments is that while offering really matters, it should be a practice all believers engage in, offering to the Lord, money doesn't get in the way of us having relationship together. So, besides, do you really want to go home and make lunch? Of course not. All right, I think that's all I want to tell you because I want to show you something from God's Word today. We have a couple special Bible readers that are going to help read God's Word. So the words, will we have words on the screen? We got words on the screen. So can I have a couple readers? One reader? That's okay. This is Athena. And at first service, her brother helped her read. And Athena, we agree together that it gets kind of nervous up here, isn't it? It's a little scary. Do you want to use a microphone? Do you want to sing? Oh, okay. Do you want to do the sermon when you're done? You want to go to kids' church? Yeah. I'm really grateful that you're willing to read this. Are you going to read the whole thing or should I read part of it? Got the whole thing. We're really honored and blessed that you're here. And when you're done reading, I'm going to pray for us. All right.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child. The Holy Spirit and her husband Joseph being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But she was considered these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place in the fulfillment with the Lord spoken to the by prophet. Behold, a virgin has conceived in their dear son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He said, He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. He called his name Jesus.
Well done. Yes. Father, thank you so much. You are a God who speaks. You speak through angels and dreams. You speak through the voice of children. We are so great. Thanks for Athena. She's a treasure to us. And her brothers, they are fantastic. God, we are hungry for your word. We're more hungry for your word than we offer sausage. We want you to speak to us. And God, I ask that you give me a particular clarity and the ability to both encourage and call forth faith. Thanks for the kids in kids' church and nursery and preschool and the middle schoolers down in their Bible study. God, we are so blessed. And we take the responsibility so seriously to disciple these young people. Help us do that well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well done. Have fun in kids' church. You have your Bibles open, perhaps, Matthew chapter 1. I think I'm going to jump to Colossians 1, I think. Let me set up this passage. I'm super happy to talk to you about this text today, but let me tell you what we're not going to talk about. Because I don't want to, we're going to ignore two major themes in the story we just read. And you might think, well, Ben's not going to talk about them. Maybe they don't matter. No, they super duper matter. I just got a limited amount of time. In what we just read, the Bible is very clear that Jesus of Nazareth, born, Mary was his mother, but he had no human father. So we call that the virgin birth. It might be better described as the virgin conception. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, came upon Mary. Her egg became fertilized in her womb. She's pregnant, yet she was still a virgin. Here's the deal. This is really, really important. It's really important to the storyline of Jesus. But I want to acknowledge that some of you, especially if you're not super familiar with the storyline of Jesus, or you come out of a skeptical philosophical background, you're saying, wait a minute, Ben, you're telling me that Mary got pregnant without a... And yes, that's what the Bible's telling us. And if you struggle with that, you actually... here's part of our core conviction, is that God, by definition, can interrupt the laws of nature. That God, by definition, can show up in power and do just about whatever he wants. that doesn't violate his own character. So if you define God as God, then him doing something that seems impossible really isn't that surprising. In fact, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. So we believe in the impossible. I'm not thrown off by that. Jesus, born from a virgin, it becomes significant. If this was the sermon, we would unpack things like Jesus, by nature, is now fully God and fully human. Because he's fully God, he makes a sacrifice of atonement on our behalf that's big enough to pay for our sin. Because he's fully human, he actually represents us perfectly to the Father. This is a big deal, the nature of Jesus. The other thing that we didn't, it's in here, and I just like, man, we would be fun just to spend the whole time talking about this, is the names of Jesus. Oops, see, I shouldn't have said that. The names of Mary's baby. One of those names is Jesus. In Old Testament Hebrew, the name Joshua means Yahweh saves. The name Joshua, any Joshuas in here? I'd give you all the cash in my wallet, but I went Christmas shopping yesterday. I'm busted. No Joshuas in here. All right, we got to work on that. Invite all your Joshuas to church next week. Just kidding. Old Testament Hebrew Joshua means Yahweh saves. When the Hebrew name Joshua gets translated into ancient Greek, it becomes Jesus. Yahweh saves. By the way, when the name Jesus gets translated into Mexican, it's Jesus. Oh, come on. I've worked on that all by myself. It means Yahweh saves. Because names aren't just like, they describe identity and they describe destiny. So these names really matter. The other name in here is God with us, Emmanuel. And you start getting it just in this little story, you start packing together this idea that nothing's impossible with God. He saves us because he's with us. All this woven into a story, but we're not going to talk about that. I want you to notice one of the forgotten people in the story of Jesus, Joseph. I mean, he's sort of forgotten. They've named a church in town after him. But by and large, Joseph disappears from the story of Jesus pretty quick. But Joseph did something remarkable. Think about this and just sort of be scandalized with him. The word that Athena, and it's a hard word when you're however old she is, it's the word betrothed. We might say engaged, but even that's not quite the right word. In this era, when you would get engaged, it held the weight of being married. It was a legal agreement. So Joseph and Mary, they're like legally tied together like a husband and wife, but she still lives with her dad and mom, and he lives in a separate house, and they haven't consummated their relationship. Although, they haven't lived apart. She lives with her dad. They have this binding relationship, and she's pregnant. I wonder how she explained that to Joseph. I'm going to have a baby, but it's not what you think. The Bible goes out of the way to tell us about Joseph's character. So when you read in here that he's going to divorce her quietly, and you're like, divorce her? I didn't think they were married. Well, in that era, they were legally bound together. And she's pregnant, and he didn't do it. And he's just going to walk away very gracefully. She's not going to post it on Facebook, not going to drag her through the mud. God speaks to Joseph in a dream through an angel. God does this on occasion. Sometimes I pay attention to my dreams and say, God, was that you? Or was that the tacos? God speaks. He's a speaking God. Acts chapter 2. Joseph heard from God in a dream. And notice what the angel said in verse 20. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, slightly different than this up here. Joseph, son of David, do not fear. What's this translation say behind me? You have to speak to my good ear. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. You could translate this, don't shrink back from doing what's right. take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This Advent, one theme is driving everything I say, and it's the word. No, you have to guess the word. It rhymes with hope and starts with H. Hope. He nailed it. You know what? You should get a sausage. You should have an extra sausage when we're done today. I love it. Hope. Every time I get the microphone, I just sense this is why I want to talk about this thing called hope. And so we understand that hope is fundamentally built on the promises of God, because God makes promises and God keeps them. We have a future. We have a hope. Last week we used a whole bunch of stuffed animals and we tried to understand that God is always working behind the scenes. Life is never left to ourselves. The funny theological word for that is providence. God is working. We have hope. Today I want to just ask the question, what happens if hope and fear had a conversation? What would hope say to your worst anxieties? So to set that conversation up, let's make sure we're on the same page. Let's define words. Let's talk about the word fear for a minute. Fear, my definition of fear, is the anticipation of pain. I would like to introduce to you Clifford, the big red bull. We don't do names very well. My boys have a small herd of beef cows. It's about 50 miles from here. Would you believe me if I said right now, that's what it looks like up there. Green grass and sun. That's not true. It looks even worse than this. Yeah. So this is Clifford. We don't actually call him Clifford. We just say the bull. Watch out. Fear is the anticipation of pain. Fear is present oriented. Fear, it's alerting us to danger. Like I was hiking in Yosemite earlier this fall. I'm not good with heights anyways. And we climbed this, my friend goaded me into climbing this mountain. Got up there, and guess what? On the top of the mountain, you can look down a long ways. Like, woohoo, not it. Fear says, be careful. This won't end well if you keep going. So there's Clifford. Some of you are actually hungry for a hamburger right now. When my boys go in the pasture, they are always aware of his location. Are they wimpy? Well, they might be, but not because of that. No, they're not wimpy. Sorry. I've experienced being chased by a bull in my life, fastest I ever ran. Always. This week I was out. I wanted to check on their herd, and it was kind of getting close to dark, and so I was out there, and he was standing behind a big bale of hay, and I didn't see him, and he didn't see me until I got around the bale, and I think we both jumped a little bit. Fear is being very wise to present danger. Always know where the bull is. Walk a little slower. Don't be too excited. Definitely don't chase his girls. You'll get along fine. I'm telling you this. I'm trying to overemphasize fear because fear is something God gave you. Spiritual maturity does not include getting rid of all fear. The mechanism of fear is important because God gave it to you. Just like sadness is important and happiness is important. Believe it or not, anger is something that God gave you, the ability to be angry. Fear. The problem is that fear can take on a life of its own, like that funky black stuff growing in the basement bathroom. That fear can start getting warped and twisted and oversized. And instead of being a natural tool that keeps us from getting too close to the edge, instead of being present oriented to like things that could hurt us, fear starts, it starts lifting its eyes and it starts looking to the future. And it starts imagining danger. It starts expecting the worst. Fear can get out of tires, out of alignment, out of balance. And fear starts making you think only about yourself. And we have another word for that. I would use the word anxiety. Anxiety hits when you're thinking about the future and not the present. I'm quoting here. Anxiety hits when you're thinking of yourself and not God. Anxiety hits when you focus on what's wrong and not what could go right. Anxiety. Fear, I'm saying, is present tense. Huh, there's a danger. I should step back. But anxiety, it's just imagining what could be, what might be. Oh, no. John Mark Comer, in one of his earlier books, said anxiety is when fear takes over your mind. Anxiety is when fear moves from the tangible to the hypothetical. Anxiety is when the what-ifs of life suffocate your brain. On a side note, you don't have to actually participate in this, but can you, have you ever experienced anxiety to some degree or other? And what would be interesting, probably the wrong context to talk about this, is some people, like just like everybody's got their thing, some people anxiety is just it's like fog that covers their whole life, they're anxious about everything. But I think a lot of us, most of life, we're pretty good standing near the edge and fear does, but then there's some things that trigger anxiety. So we're not anxious people about most things, but there might be we should maybe circle back to this because I'm a little off my chart here. Being poor and the fear of losing your financial resources, because what if you lose your job? What if you get sick and burn all your savings? What if your retirement, and the fear of being poor turns into this like this consuming anxiety? Or conflict. You're so, like the fear of conflict becomes so big, like you're just anxious to keep everybody happy. For some people, it's the thought of dying and being dead. Like they're like normal, happy, wonderful people until they think about death and dying, and it just like, it's a anxiety. Does that make sense? Anxiety. So fear, present tense, don't get too close to the edge, don't try to ride Clifford the Bull. Fear. Anxiety, your imagination's gone a little wild and you have this. So the other word then that matters to us for this whole time, every time I get to talk, is the word hope. I ran into this definition from the Anchor Bible Dictionary and I thought, oh, this is really helpful. Hope, if we would, according to this definition, don't worry, it'll show up. You know what's frustrating? It's not frustrating, is when you're the guy running the computer and then the computer is getting slow and everyone thinks you're daydreaming, which Ben never does, but it's like, come on, computer, you're making me look bad. So I do appreciate what you guys do back there, because it is, well, now I'm embarrassed him. Do you want to play with the bull? All right. Hope. It's confidence in God, whose goodness and mercy are to be relied on and whose promises cannot fail. Hope. We've been using this as a definition, a working definition of hope. Hope is the expectation of coming good. So can I tell you an embarrassing story? Yeah, you'd love to hear me. Let me tell you how miserable. Yeah, let me tell you something stupid I did. One of the stupid things I did. I don't ever tell you the juicy stuff. So Ingrid and I had a little house. We call it the farm. It was mostly swamp. Up near where my boys keep their cows. And we sold it because we want to move to Hayward. So scramble drill this summer and fall, getting the house ready. You know what's funny is I thought I had a really nice house until I knew the realtor was coming taking pictures. And I was like, oh, I guess I should put trim in my house. And we should paint it. And oh, I was pretty happy with the way it was. So I did something not super wise. I'm really embarrassed about this. But because I had really no idea. It was like a snowball out of control trying to fix this place up. And so I would buy stuff at Menards, and I'd put it on my credit card. Put it on my credit card. My truck broke down. Put it on my credit card. Needed this. And actually, this is what's embarrassing. I got in some credit card mess. And I don't know if you know this, but they actually charge a lot of interest when you don't pay them back every month. I didn't make enough money every month to pay my debt. So I'm living with this credit card debt hanging over my head. So humiliating. Now, partly the reason I can tell you this, because if you're a normal American, there's a whole bunch of us that have been in that spot. But I knew I was going to sell that house. And I knew when I sold the house, like first thing I'm doing, paying off that stinking Citibank. So we sold our house. Got an offer. Somebody came and looked at it. made an offer. All right. And then there's this mythical thing called the closing date. Weeks and weeks. And when you count weeks and weeks by how much interest you're paying to Citibank, that really adds up. I'm trying to define hope, not tell you how stupid I am at managing money, but never take money advice from me. Why I'm telling you that is because we sold the house and we had a closing date. I knew there was a paycheck coming. But I was living in debt. And it was uncomfortable. Hoping like crazy my wife didn't actually ask me how much we really owed. Because she pays attention to things like interest rates. This, where I was living, I owed money and paying debt, but closing date is coming. I'm trying to give you a picture of hope. Does this working for you? Because it's really good, because this cost me a lot to tell you this. Hope. I have this confidence that because there's good coming, and this isn't pie in the sky good. It's not good because I'm wishful. It's good because God promised it. What happens if hope, which is this robust expectation of good, starts talking to fear? Well, maybe they would shake hands and say, good job, you're doing what you're supposed to do. Fear is supposed to keep us back from the edge. Woo, that's dangerous. So we don't want to get rid of fear, but what about anxiety? What about when our mind starts looking at the future and instead of expecting good, it's scared? What happens when I think about my own death and it terrifies me? What happens when I think about being alone? Because someday kids grow up and they move away, I'm trying to grab hold of all the potential things people get anxious about. Help me out here, right? What happens when hope talks to anxiety? Let's see if these boxes help. Let's pretend that this is my anxiety box. We grew up when cartoons were really good. When Roadrunner and Bugs Bunny constantly had anvils flying from the sky. Remember the cartoon? This, I know, this is a cartoon thing where they would take the lid off the gift box and a boxing glove on a spring would shoot up and punch him in the face. Can I get a witness? Yes. See what you missed out on? I'm going to say, so that says hope. Let's put anxiety over here. Sorry, everybody. You have to be the anxious side. This is the present that's got the boxing glove. This is like not something you want to open. But for people who are trapped in anxiety, this is all they think about. We're just flying here for a minute. Isn't that a fantastic picture by Marge, by the way? That is, I don't want to get too close to that. I don't want to desecrate that photo. People without hope, their life... Can you put the picture of the woods on the screen? I'm so lost right now, Ben. Thanks. Like for some people, at the end of the pathway is the gift box that nobody wants. Take that to your white elephant Christmas party for work. Stop doing that nonsense next year. For some people with anxiety, they struggle with a sense of the future and they're scared and they struggle with anxiety so long, it's a well-worn path. We have to go out and get tree stands out of the woods here in a little while. Not so hard to put them in. Maybe a mile and a half back in the woods, this most beautiful spot right on the Nemecogon. Fantastic. Not actually that great for deer, but we love sitting there because it's pretty. And it's now snowed 18 feet. We're going to, this is going to take some work to go back into the woods. And when I go back there with my sons, you know who's going to have it worst? The person walking in front, walking through the snow. And because I'm the wise father, I'm going to let all my kids go in front of me. And they're going to make a path. Some of you, whatever it is you get anxious about, not having enough money, you're afraid of dying, you're afraid of conflict, you're afraid of girls, I don't know what you're afraid of. It's anxious. You're so good at anxiety because you have this path that's worn down all the way to something you think this like something you don't want to receive anyways. Of course, hope, if we were to switch the metaphor or keep this going, hope is, what would you, if that's got the boxing glove that's going to pop you in the chin, what would be in here? Chocolate, like a pecan pie. Actually, I don't want to get too serious too fast. I think this has happened to some of you. I know it's happened. Something like this has happened to some of you where your kids messed with you and you opened up a gift and inside you saw a picture of an ultrasound. And you knew you had a grandbaby on the way, and you became instantly this really nice person. Because all grandmas are, all grandpas are, right? Whatever you, I don't know what should be in here. That's way better than a pecan pie. Maybe. An expectation of good. Here it is. So by the way, this is the difference between hopeful people and anxious people, is the box that they're walking towards. Nod your head if that makes sense. Because if it doesn't, I should just say the benediction because I don't think I can fix it. By the way, if you're really good at anxiety, you're going to be really, really good at hope. All we have to do is swap boxes. Therapists, psychologists, they talk about your brain. They call it neurological pathways. Do you guys... You realize most of the people on that end of the church don't know what I'm going to say next. They're not going to understand this. Do you remember record players? Try explaining that to a third grader. Wait, what? How does a record work? It's grooves. And you put the needle in it. Every time you put the record on, it follows the same groove. And your brain has grooves in it. And some of you, your anxiety... What's driving some of the worst parts of who you are, and I'm not saying it's worse, but it's the part of you you don't like, you've got this path that's worn in. Fascinating is that if you want, I said, oh, you just have to swap the boxes, but really, I would change it like this, is you start cutting a new path. Cutting a new path is hard when you're the first person walking through the deep snow. But the second time you walk that path, it's not quite as hard. And the third time, it's not quite as hard. And pretty soon, you've got a well-worn path towards an expectation of good. How do we do this? An example from my life, that this one I want to keep a little bit hidden from you, but I was struggling with some anxiety in a particular area. It was the kind that was hard to fall asleep at night. I was not scared, like keeping me from danger, but like, God, if you really love me, why? What is this all about? And I had to come back to Scripture. I know you're like, oh, you're the pastor. You're supposed to say that. Well, I wasn't the pastor. I was just like, this is normal, real-time, 11 o'clock at night kind of stuff when life gets scary fast. I had to come back and say, oh, wait, God. Tell me again what's in the box, my particular anxiety. God, tell me about this future you got. And it was pretty doggone fantastic. I had to think about the future. And I remember sometimes I have to write this out in a prayer. That's one of the ways, like I said, it's so easy to walk this path. Nope. So I'm going to start writing out God's word as a way of crafting a path because this is where I want to be. I learned this that like in your big anxieties, when you really want to lean into hope, remember that goofy game, phone a friend game? Who wants to be a millionaire? Thank you. By the way, who does want to be me? I'm just kidding. Phone a friend. That goofy game, that stumbled on one of the most powerful spiritual principles is you don't cut your path to hope alone. You find that fellow believer to walk with you. Say, tell me again. There's a fellow traveler that's farther ahead of you. Tell me again what it's like. Just strategies for carving these new pathways to hope. When hope talks to anxiety, when hope talks to you, really part of the fundamental language, here's a Bible word that it would say, turn around, you're going the wrong way. By the way, the fancy Bible word for that is repent. Switch your nose, switch your face. You with me? Can I be done with this part? I just desperately want you to be a person of hope. One more thing I got to tell you, though. This is kind of like the fine print. From now till Jesus comes back, we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's not yet all right. Jesus is coming back and remaking this whole thing. It's going to be fantastic. But sometimes the world we live in, when you do what's right, when you live the Jesus way, when you say, God, I will stand up for truth in my workplace or in my school. God, I will advocate for the least of these. I will defend. There is a callings in your life that if you lean into them, it's going to be painful. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. So part of the image of hope, because this image, anxiety on one side, hope on the other, that helps me understand, I got to create new pathways to hope. But I don't want to accidentally teach you that, yep, pain and trouble are over here. You just take the Jesus way. It's all cookies and donuts and really good sausage links. There are times that the path that we walk with Jesus, we have to walk through pain. I don't think I'm being too revealing. I've been a pastor a long time. For some of you, your best future in your marriage, can I just tell you, keep walking through this? Don't quit yet. Some of you are struggling with children who are supposed to be adults. Don't give up. The conflict at work with a supervisor who wants to kind of squash you down. Stay strong. You want to get even because these people hurt you. Keep leaning into the way of Jesus. When God calls us to walk through pain, can I be done with these? Here's my conclusion. One of the most fantastic phrases, I think, in the whole New Testament, Hebrews 12:2, Jesus Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. This is hope at its best. Hope's helping you dream of a future that actually is almost beyond description. A future that is so rich and vibrant that we can willingly endure the cross, scorning its shame. That we can lean through pain because there's a God at work. That's hope. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you that you've not left us to ourselves. Thank you that hope is just not a vague thing that kind of some evolutionary self-protection, but God, in fact, you have a vision for us. There is a hope and a future. God, in a sized church that we are, there's some sad stories. There is a lot of regrets, a lot of decisions that. But I guess where I'm going with that, Father, I just want to celebrate you, and acknowledge the way you will take even the worst, and say there's still hope. So God, we love you. We count it a great joy and privilege to be called your sons and daughters. So bless my sisters and my brothers. And Lord, the food that we're about to eat, we recognize we are living in a very favored nation. Thank you that we don't have to think about food security. Mostly we don't here. Bless this food to our body. And as we sit around the round tables, God, that our fellowship together may be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand for a blessing? Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Go in peace and enjoy the Lord.